Back in January, it was our privilege to start working our way through the gospel account of John, the fourth gospel, written for people who are not sure about Jesus or haven't heard much about him. So if you're trying to figure out where to start reading in the Bible or where to tell your friends, start with the gospel of John. But I've worked through the Greek there in a translation for the Wartburg Project. They're anxious to get it. This is actually the last segment. We've not taken it in order because I tried to make the sections relate to the scripture lessons as we went through them since January. But this is the last of my draft translation for the Wartburg Project, and it's John chapter 11, verses 28 through 57. Just to get our bearings, I'm going to start in verse 25, which is where we were a few weeks ago with the two sisters, Mary and Martha. Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who comes into the world." And then our text. Having said this, Martha went back to call her sister Mary. She whispered, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." When Mary heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not come into the village, but was still where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with Mary in the house consoling her saw her get up and go out quickly. So they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to cry there. When Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her crying and the Jews who came with her crying, he was angry in his spirit and deeply troubled. He asked, "Where have you laid him?" They told him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Couldn't he who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again deeply upset, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. Martha, the dead man's sister, told him, "Lord, he smells already. It's been 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Didn't I tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took the stone away. Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this so the crowd standing around may believe that you sent me." After he said this, he shouted with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, bound hand and foot with strips of linen, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus told them, "Unwrap him and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the ruling priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. "What are we doing?" they asked. "This man does many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. Then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all. You don't realize it is better for you that one man should die for the people and not the whole nation perish." He did not say this on his own, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for that nation, but also to gather into one the scattered children of God. So from that day on, they plotted to kill him, Therefore, Jesus no longer walked about openly among the Jews. Instead, he withdrew into the countryside near the wilderness to a town called Ephraim, and he stayed there with his disciples. Now the Jewish Passover was near, and many went up to Jerusalem from the country to purify themselves before the Passover. They kept looking for Jesus and asking one another as they stood in the temple, "What do you think? He won't come to the festival, will he?" But the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that anyone who found out where Jesus was should report it so they could arrest him. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will show forth your praise. Amen. In the name of him who is the resurrection and the life, dearly redeemed. There are so many odd things happening in the world around us that are just absolutely ridiculous. But one of the things you won't hear a person say is to ask a mechanic, let's say, to work on your car, but don't use your tools. You wouldn't hire a carpenter and say, but don't use your saw or your hammer or your tape measure. Or, doctor, heal me, but don't give me any medicine and don't use any medical technology. It just doesn't make sense that somebody would say something like that. It's a matter of practice that you need the tools. Some of you have worked in retail where the computers go down and you've got lines of people, you know, if it's like three or four deep, Americans are really getting upset because another 5 minutes in line, this is, and what are you supposed to do about it? And they're irate. One place where Americans tend to make that mistake constantly and consistently, it's in spiritual matters. Constantly wanting help from God, but not letting him use the tools that he has chosen for healing our souls. I cannot tell you how many people over the years have called me up for help. People I love dearly and want to help. But when I steer them toward word and sacrament, they'll go back to the other things they've been doing. The same thing over and over again that wasn't working before. It's like they're looking for a silver bullet, or gold miners looking for that huge nugget that will finally, you know, solve all the problems. And God does give us his nuggets of gold. Baptism and Lord's Supper, that is concentrated gospel, good news, gold nuggets. But my dear loved ones, more often than not, he's calling us to gather gold dust. It takes time, those little flecks of gold in the pan of the gold miner. My grandfather used to invite people to church and tell them, come for 3 years, then tell me what you think. It takes a while for God to get through. You can't hook up a fire hose to somebody's soul and turn on the full pressure. We need it drop by drop, flake by flake of gold, until we finally, like Jeremiah the prophet, discover this great and awesome truth. The Lord is a mighty warrior. And we see it today as he takes us to show his power, the mighty warrior ruling, first of all, over grief. Our mighty warrior rules over grief. Grief. Do you ever have problems at a funeral trying to remember or think of, I mean, of all places, isn't that the hardest? What do I say? Now try to imagine that you were invited or told to come to somebody's house or whatever, and you stayed away on purpose until after they died. And everybody knew that you had the medicine that could cure them, but you stayed away. And then you come. Now what do you say? That's Jesus' situation. You heard that a couple weeks ago. He purposely stayed away. Lazarus died. Then he tells his disciples, let's go and wake him. Explaining that's not just being asleep. Go wake him. So when Mary comes, or she's in the house, and Martha comes back after talking to Jesus, and Martha whispers in Mary's ear, the teacher is here and is calling for you. This is a big deal. Jesus has finally come, but they feel he's come too late. You just can't imagine the emotion in Mary as she jumps up quickly to leave the house, and her whole support system goes with her, the friends from less than 2 miles away in Jerusalem, and they're rushing with her out because they think she's going to the tomb to weep. But Jesus is where Martha had been talking to him, still there. And I can imagine these friends of Mary nodding as she gets down on her knees, just weeping and taking hold of Jesus' feet and saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. What do we need with a mighty warrior who's not on time? Timing is everything. It is more and more a split-second timing in modern warfare. So if he's not there to use those weapons, what are we supposed to do? And yet the weapons that we fight with are not the weapons that destroy things and break things and kill people. These are the weapons that the Lord's Apostle Paul is talking about with the Corinthians in his second letter. When 2 Corinthians 10, he says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, our weapons have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Our warrior has weapons, and he's put those in our hands too. But the only thing they break and destroy is human pride and arrogance. Tears it all down. So that we're not complaining that our Savior doesn't know the timing. We slip into that without realizing it. The other evening I got home, and my neighbor, the one I've told you about that was raised Roman Catholic and has so much guilt, I'm always telling him the gospel, what Christ has done to take our sins away. So he comes across the yard with a big smile on his face, and I don't know what's up, and shares a few things with me that we had been talking about, and we got into the subject of planning, and I was telling him about some of my plans that just weren't going the way I had hoped, and, you know, frustrated by the timing and so on and so forth, and he puts his hand on my shoulder, smiles really big, and says, you know, Mark, if the situation were reversed, this is where you would be telling me, God has a plan. God has a plan. And I laughed and I said, I love it when God's word comes back to me. He says, you taught me. Well, the Holy Spirit. You're right, my friend. God has a plan. Apparently, I was complaining more than I realized and not trusting the Lord, and I am very glad to have a Christian friend to remind me. God has a plan. And Jesus is right there in the middle of these sisters' grief with his weapons that tear down our pride and remind us of God's great grace. Jesus, in his spirit, angry, deeply troubled, and wept. It's a word for weeping that's not like the rest of them making a lot of noise. This is meaning that he's just shedding all these tears, but he wept. It's okay for you and me to weep too. Scripture says there's a time to weep. But surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds, we have been healed. Isaiah 53, 700 years before Christ, 100 years before Jeremiah, with the mighty warrior. Isaiah was prophesying, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that Jesus would weep and carry our griefs and all the sicknesses that cause us so much sorrow, along with our frustration and our impatience that God's plan doesn't always match ours. The wonderful thing about our Heavenly Father is that He can see the end from the beginning. And so His timing is always perfect, always just right, and always on track in spite of people questioning. What they said here about Jesus is said throughout the cultures to this very day. In America, the Chinese say things like this. Two things they question about God: His love and His power. So when Jesus wept, the Jews said, "See how He loved Him?" But others said, "Couldn't He who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying?" And you know the answer. Yes, He could. But no, He did not. Because our mighty warrior wants to show that He not only rules over grief, but He rules over death. That's what you have to keep in mind with this translation that may have caught you by surprise a little bit too. There's a word used back in verse 33 that's twice here in this text. Again, Jesus angry in His spirit, and then it's used again when He was deeply upset. It appears three other times in the New Testament, and it's used fairly often in secular Greek literature. But in every case, there's some anger involved. It's not just Jesus being there in grief and mourning and sadness. There's anger here. And you say, why is He angry? Because God did not intend it to be this way. This is what people don't realize. Death is not natural. It's a violent intrusion into God's perfect creation. But instead of walking away and just letting us all die, Jesus, the second Adam, comes to undo the rebellion of the first and reconcile us to God. But in the meantime, He's upset. He's angry at what sin has done, the grief it has caused to His sisters, the pain in the people around Him, just in general, and the fact that He's come as the resurrection and the life. And all they can do is criticize God. Does He love Him? Does He have the power? Jesus will get it done. He's got His focus clearly on the job to do. Take away the stone. Martha, what else could she say? Lord, He smells already. It's been 4 days. Jesus is making sure no one thinks this is an accident. Like the critics who say, well, Lazarus just camped out for a few days. And, you know, by plan he went and, you know, Jesus called out. And it's so ridiculous. They think that people in ancient times didn't know when someone was dead. Wait 4 days? I think that would pretty much prove brain dead even today, wouldn't it? He's dead. Lazarus is there. Lord, just let it go. And this is a case where someone makes a prayer and God says no. That's good. Sometimes it's good when God says no to our prayers. Because He's got a much better idea here than Mary and Martha saying, Lord, let it go and let's just, you know, leave Him dead. Jesus replied, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took the stone away. And Jesus gives us a bonus here. A lesson in prayer. You can't think of anything else to pray about. The problem is still with you. Remember Jesus' words, "Father, I thank you that you heard me." There's no seeing the evidence at this time that God has heard him, but God had promised. So Jesus says, "I knew that you always hear me, and I said this." Lesson two, He not only hears us, but this is the reason, so the crowd standing around may believe that you sent me. He wants us to believe, and through these trials and tribulation, he builds up our faith. After he said this, he shouted in a loud voice so no one would think this was an accident either. Lazarus, come out. On the last day, he won't say Lazarus. He'll just say, come out. And all the graves will empty. As Jesus had said back in John 5, a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. And those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. Works are there. But don't take that passage out of the context of the rest of Scripture, even the immediate context. Because still in John 5, just before that, the Lord Jesus said, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Not by the works, not by what they did, but by believing. And will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. We're already in eternal life when we believe in Jesus, because as he said to Martha in those words just before our text, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even if he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. The good works are evidence of faith. The lack of good works are evidence of no faith. The Lord knows our hearts, but he points to the evidence so that everyone will know that his judgment is right. His judgment is true. So our sins ought to bother us. When I'm not acting like a Christian or speaking trusting words of my God, when I'm worried, upset, fretting, treating my family less than honoring them as I ought to, or when those feelings of our modern day and greed and materialism and selfishness all crowd into my heart, it ought to bother me because it's sin. But I take it to the Lord who sent his son to wash those sins away. And I praise my God that he went right into the garden of our grief, into the garden of our mourning and our death, to show that our mighty warrior rules. And he rules over power. Some believed, but some went back and reported to the Pharisees what Jesus had done. Ruling priests and Pharisees have a problem. You ever notice that some people can't be happy no matter what happens? Might be the same thing. Something good happens, but if their guys don't do it, then they complain, they condemn it. Their guys do it, oh, this is the most wonderful thing that ever happened. Wrong guy's doing it here. They admit he's doing all these many miraculous signs, but if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. Then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. The temple will be destroyed. We'll lose our position of power and authority. They're just worried about their own power. So the fact that someone rose from the dead or was raised by Jesus and all these miraculous signs, Caiaphas happened to be high priest that year. The Romans were deciding who would be high priest, and Caiaphas, a Sadducee, was willing to go along with that. As long as he had power and money, he's fine with the Romans ruling. They'll get along just fine, but he's not going to lose this position. So he chews the rest out. You know nothing at all. You don't realize it's better for you that one man should die for the people and not the whole nation perish. Now I can tell you, my dear friends, that if you don't believe the Bible or have had trouble trusting the Bible, then you ought to really take a close look at this. Because here's an unbelieving high priest, Caiaphas, who does not want to say God's word or speak what's right. But the Holy Spirit tells us he did not say this on his own. He's high priest. He's in a position where the Lord will tell him what to say, whether he wants to say it or not. It was necessary that one man should die for the people. And as John adds, not only for the Jewish nation, but all the nations scattered, because he wanted to bring us together as one. Reconciled to God, as Paul said in Romans 5, the gift is not like the trespass of Adam. The second Adam, his gift, that brings a whole new life and light. For the many died by the trespass of the one man. Many there obviously means all. How much more then did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? We are in a flood. This is a flood of God's grace. We are overwhelmed by his goodness and his kindness through his word and sacrament. Our warrior rules. They, however, could only plot to kill Jesus, and they added another name to their list, their hit list, Lazarus. Kill him again. Because Jesus raised him, everybody wants to see Lazarus. That was their solution. Kill him again. Jesus has the Father's timing all in mind. He needs to go away for a little while out into the wilderness, that little town of Ephraim near the desert. He'll stay with his disciples there for a time. And then, in order to time it just right for the Passover, when the Passover lamb would be slaughtered, Jesus will come and make sure that he's on that cross on Good Friday. He knows God's plan. He has the courage to carry it out. And nothing will deter him. He will come back unasked, unexpected, unprotected, unappreciated to Jerusalem to die on the cross for you and me and prove how true that gospel lesson today really is. In the forgiveness and grace of God, we lose all our worries and our fears by looking at the birds and seeing how not one of them falls to the ground without your Father. And you're worth so much more than sparrows. The cross is proof that cannot be argued away. And as we close the Gospel of John in all these weeks and months of this blessed good news of our Lord Jesus, remember the theme of his Gospel in John 20. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. And the last verse of John's gospel account, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Lord, thank you for this book. Amen.